Brothers and sisters, lift up your hearts and hear the good news. The Lord draws you near to himself, not based on anything that you have done, nor where you've come from. He draws you to himself not because of what you do, what race or tribe you've come from, how rich or poor you are, how difficult or easy your life is. He brings you close to him because he loves you and he's chosen you. You have a righteousness not of your own. You are righteous because of Christ Jesus, our King. He is your righteousness and the reason why God brings you near to himself this morning. So brothers and sisters, having truly confessed our sins, God himself promises us the forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Believe this and rejoice. Let all God's people say, Amen. As we turn our attention to the reading of God's word, we'll begin in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth of this month they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land, in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you will celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." We'll turn now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And begin reading in verse 15. "And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, 'Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all.'" And now we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And begin reading in verse 23. "And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, and they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not these who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? All right, if you would now please turn in your bulletin, we'll read together as a congregation Psalm 24. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive a blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I think the pattern is I'm supposed to say good morning again. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day, he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for the holy, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent triune God. You are beyond our finding out. We know of you what you tell us. You are eternal, no beginning and no end. And we fear you with reverence and awe. And we want to know your word. We thank you that you do speak to us in your word. And we thank you that you use your word to transform our lives. And since you are an eternal God, the word that you speak to us is so beyond us, so much more to learn, so much to consider and reconsider and think about again over and over. And we pray that you would speak to us this morning. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. My goal for a while, meaning whenever I get to speak again, it might not be till next year now, is the family, and specifically the idea of a covenant household. A covenant household has lots of implications. It means the family hangs together in a covenant, and not just any covenant. A covenant household in the Old Testament hung together in the Old Covenant. A covenant household in the New Testament hangs together in the New Covenant. Now, everybody does not agree on this topic, but one thing's for sure, if you're anybody, you have to write a book on it. And so you can find as many good books as famous preachers. And they will say, some of them the same thing, and some of them something different. And most of us, have come to Christ and grown up in a tradition that really believes in a covenant marriage, but not in a covenant household. So this morning, I'm going to talk about that, and we're going to look at a few verses and put some ideas together and draw some conclusions, and you may not agree with me, but I do think it's important for us to look at it. We're living in a time right now where the church is in some sectors growing and in a lot of sectors falling apart. And the church is falling apart in a lot of sectors because we don't believe in a covenant household. We believe in individualism. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, we definitely believe that one comes to faith in Christ by hearing God's word and God opening their heart and believing. We hold fast, as does most of the evangelical community, to Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Sorry, I forgot that part. For with the heart, man believes into justification, righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses into salvation. So if we go out and we talk to someone and we tell them the gospel, we haven't gotten the gospel if we don't talk about something like those two verses. Herein lies a problem. We believe that all of us are born as sinners, sons and daughters of Adam. And in addition, we believe that sinners are the enemies of God. Correct? Yeah. That's what we believe. Sinners that are not in faith are enemies of God. Now, that poses a problem to the family. That means that my very young grandchildren are enemies of God. Is that what the Bible teaches? Or does the Bible teach they are in a certain position because they are members of a covenant household? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is not new. I've said this lots of times, but just to remind us, this is a passage that is about divorce. Verse 12, but to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she is content to live with him, let him not send her away. And for a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he is consent to live with her, let her not send him away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her husband, believing husband, for otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Well, we won't take the time because I'm going to run out of time anyway, but if we went back to the first chapter of Corinthians, we would discover that Paul is writing to the church that is sanctified, saints by calling. Those are the same words that are found here in chapter 7. The difference is, in chapter 7, we want to change the meaning. So we resort to etymology. And the word holy or saint, it is the same word. In the Greek and in the Hebrew, has as its etymology to be separate. Separated. And so what a lot of us have done, at least in the circles that I've run in, is we've taken this section here in 1 Corinthians, we've said, okay, our children who have are holy because they have a believing parent, that just simply means God has separated them out of all unbelievers and put them into a family that has a believing parent. That is not exactly what it's saying. We could translate this, otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are saints. I'm going to read to you. You can turn there. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 12. If I can find it in all my mess up here. Deuteronomy chapter 12. All right, Deuteronomy 12, verse 5. But you will seek the Lord at the place which Yahweh your God shall choose from among your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall seek him. And there you shall bring your ascension offerings, your peace offerings. I'm giving you the right translation because most of your Bibles have the wrong translation. Your tithes and your the contributions of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock. There also shall you and your household shall eat before the Lord God and rejoice in all your doings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Hyde read for us Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. I'm just trying to prove a point of a covenant household. So don't make me say too much. Just hear my point. Israel children, as soon as they could eat, ate the Passover. No restrictions. Israel children, as soon as they could eat, ate the peace offering. That required that Dad went to the temple and he gave an ascension offering. And on that ascension offering, he added, through the priest, a grain offering, the contribution of his hands. And on top of that, he made a peace offering, and he gave part of it to the priest, and part was put on the ascension offering to go up to the Lord, and part he sat down and ate with his wife and his children and his friends. And the peace offering comes as a votive offering, a free will offering. It comes in different forms, but it all means the same thing. You eat at the Lord's table. How can that be? It can be, we understand it in the Old Testament, it can be because the children of parents are covenant members. So through circumcision, all circumcised boys and girls are included in this, are added as covenant members. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. And so they eat. So at 2 years old or 3 years old, can they express some kind of finite theology about trusting God? The answer is no, they cannot. Then how can they be included in the feast? How can they come and eat of a holy something when they're, in our terminology, an enemy of God? The only way they can do it is because they're covenant members, and they're covenant members because of good old Dad. He's a covenant head, and he has a covenant wife, and everything that flows from this couple is covenant. It's a covenant household. Now, turn back in 1 Corinthians to chapter 10. I put a little outline in. It needs a lot more refinement, but the way you understand 1 Corinthians, you know that when you get to chapter 7, Paul is answering questions that the Corinthians wrote to him. So in chapter 7, they ask about marriage. In chapter 8, they ask about food offered to idols. And that section extends from chapter 8 all the way down to chapter 11. And so at the beginning of the section, you're talking about food offered to idols. At the end of the section, you're talking about the Lord's table. And you can see that those two things match up. And as you step in from chapter 8 into chapter 9, Paul is giving himself as an example, as an apostle who has many rights, but he's given them up for the sake of the gospel so that he might win the more. And then when you get down to chapter 11, the first half of chapter 11, you talk about the headship. Christ is the head of a man, and the man is the head of a woman. And God is the head of Christ. So it's talking about praying and prophesying. So it's talking about worship. And then right after that, you talk about the Lord's table. So you're moving right into that. Well, right in the middle, the way I've outlined it for you, there are other ways to outline it. The way I've outlined it for you is a warning. And it's a warning that really starts at the end of chapter 9. And Paul concludes what he's saying in chapter 9 in verse 23. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I might become a fellow partaker of it. Well, in chapters 8 and all the way down through chapter 11, there are two terms that are used for partaking. One of them is fellowship. One is the word metikoi. You know the word fellowship. It comes in different forms, koinonia. And then one of them is metikoi. And they mean essentially the same thing. You're a sharer, a partaker. So Paul's saying, I'm acting this way so that I might be a partaker, a sharer in the gospel. And then notice then down in verse 27, and he talks about the race that we all know about. We know those verses. And in verse 27, he tells us what he's concerned about. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be adokimos. The word dokimos, you know I like that word. Dokimos is the word that means tested, proven. Adokimos means you failed the test. You weren't proven. And Paul is saying of himself, I've done this, this, and this, and I give every effort like a boxer or a runner to buffet my body so that I can win the prize. I don't want to be a preacher who in the end proves to be adokimos. Then when you get to chapter 11, Paul talks about divisions and factions in the body and says, I partly believe this, and this is evident so that those who are dokimos, qualified, might become evident. Well, in chapter 10, then, he's applying this warning to the Corinthian believers. And this is what he said. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Just notice the first thing he says, he's talking to a Gentile church, and he says, our fathers. Right away, that clues you in. Paul believes the church is part of Israel. Our fathers passed through the cloud and the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. So just notice, now, as one person put it, when you come to text like this and you're talking about something that is typological, typology scares us. And so where Paul is meaning to draw two things together, lots of people come to this text and push them apart. And Paul is saying, look, here's what happened to Israel. They were redeemed out of Egypt. They came through the parted Red Sea. The cloud was over them. It's added, by the way, in Psalm 77, verses 16 through 20, that that cloud over them was raining on them. They passed through. And when they went out into the wilderness, they were supplied with water and manna and other things from God. This is what God gave them to live. And I just want you to notice the word all. At Passover, 2-year-olds ate, 3-year-olds ate, 4-year-olds ate. When they went out and the water came out of the rock, the kids drank. When the manna fell down, the kids ate. That's what Paul is saying. But he's also adding, the thing is, they had all of this, and yet God was not well pleased with them. And he lists in verses 6 through 10 four different incidences in Israel's history. He could have listed many more than that, because in Numbers chapter 14, God says to Israel, you've tested me these 10 times. You just keep doing the same thing. And by the way, Numbers chapter 14 is only at the 1-year mark after they came out of Egypt. And so he recites or calls our attention to Exodus chapter 32, where a golden calf was made. And this was God, this is their God. They committed idolatry. And a lot of them fell in the wilderness. The Levites killed 3,000. At the end of the chapter, it's clear that God killed many more. And he cites Numbers chapter 16, where there was murmuring because, why is Aaron and Moses, why do they get to minister and not us? And God, again, killed many. And he quotes from Numbers chapter 25, where they went off and committed immorality at the feast of the Midianite women. And 24,000 in one text, 23,000 in another text were killed. So he gives all these examples. And he says to them then down in verse 11. Now, these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction. We might want to translate that admonition. It's more of the sense of a word warning. Upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So Paul is just showing in Israel's history, this is what happened. All these people ate God's food. All these people drank God's drink. And yet, many of them, including a whole generation, fell away. And he says, this is written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages came. Now, what do you think the ends of the ages are coming? The ends of the ages is not way down the road when Christ returns. It's A.D. 70. That is the context of the New Testament, A.D. 70. And these people are falling into temptation, and it has to do with idolatry. They want to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And of course, in chapter 8, he explains to us that an idol is nothing, and the meat sacrificed to an idol is nothing. The meat is still meat, and the idol is just a piece of wood or a piece of gold. But he's going to tell us he doesn't want us to sit at that table, because what's behind the idol is demons. And I don't want you to be sharers with demons. Now, why am I saying all this? I'm saying this because he's talking about what happened in the Old Testament. They ate the holy food of God. They drank the holy drink of God. And they fell away. Now, how can that be? Well, obviously the ones who fell away were not of the elect. Nevertheless, they ate and drank God's holy food. And now he's saying, in New Testament times, this can happen to you. Well, how can it happen? It can't happen to an elect person. It can only happen to someone who's non-elect. But Paul says to himself, I do this, this, and this, and this to make sure that I'm not one who is adokimos. So, we have a certain assurance of our salvation. We're dokimos. But dokimos people take warnings and they say, all right, I better buffet my body. I better get in shape. I better make sure that I don't fall away. That's what Paul is warning them of. And the thing that's troubling them here in 1 Corinthians is food sacrificed to idols. So he says in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. Let me just talk about verse 13. The temptation that's overtaking them, I would prefer to translate it trial, is not just any temptation out there. You have yours, I have mine. No, we're in the subject of idolatry. They want to eat food sacrificed to idols. And there are many reasons that they shouldn't, but here in a minute we'll see the one he's going to give them at this point. So he says in verse 15, I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Here's what he says. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake, we all share in one bread or one loaf. So this section is about how you share in God, or how you share in demons, or how you share in the altar of Israel. And each Sunday that we come and we partake of the bread and we partake of the cup of blessing that we bless, we share in the blood of Christ. We have koinonia with the blood of Christ. And when we break the bread and it comes in many parts and we all take a part of it, we share in the body of Christ. We have koinonia with the body of Christ. Now, of course, there are all kinds of problems with how to look at that, but the simplest way to look at it is he's saying, because we're eating this meal, we share in the death of Christ. We're beneficiaries of this death. We share in it. We share with Christ. And in verse 17, he's talking about we eat, the bread is broken. We take this bread and we break it, and it gets broken, broken, broken. We do it beforehand. You don't see it happening. And we each get a part, but it comes from one loaf. So we're all one. And we share in that loaf. Well, that's how God made creation. When God made creation, he made Adam. And then what did he do? He took him and broke him in half. He took this smaller half part, whatever it was, and he formed the woman, and he brought her back to the man, and they became one. We're many little pieces, but we belong to the one loaf. We're one. That's how God operates in life. And so this is a picture. Well, more than a picture, maybe. Some people would say. Some people would say it's only a picture. But it's a sharing in Christ. Look at verse 18 then. In verse 18, look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? So all that this system stood for, with that bronze altar out front that had all these sacrifices, and you eat of them, you're having koinonia with all that that stands for. Well, it was Yahweh's fire there. It stands for having fellowship with Yahweh. The food goes up to him, and the food's handed over to you. You have, but he's using that as an illustration or a point to help us understand what happens when we partake of the Lord's table. What do I mean then that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. So we see a little statue out here and we say, oh, that's nothing. That's just a piece of stone. And Paul says, yeah, to you that's a piece of stone. But what's behind that piece of stone is a devil. And when people come and sacrifice meat to that devil, and you take that meat and you share in it, you're a sharer with that devil. And I don't want you to share with devils. It makes God jealous. We provoke him to anger, and we're not stronger than God. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, And 1 Corinthians 11 is about things that were handed to Paul. I don't know what your Bible says, but he praises them because they keep the traditions, mine says. But the word tradition is the word to hand something over. It's the very word for betraying, where Judas handed Jesus over. It's the same word in Galatians where Jesus handed himself over. It's the same word used of the Father, where the Father handed the Son over. So there are two things in chapter 11 about being handed over, that are handed over to Paul, and he gives them to the Corinthians. And the first one is that Christ is the head of a man. Not men, a man. That means if you're a man in here, Christ is your head. And the man is the head of a woman. The man is not the head of every woman. The man is the head of a woman. If you're a wife in here, you have a head. And that whole section is about headship. And you know our whole country and even the church cannot hardly abide this. But this is the way God made creation. And we're not going to talk about it, but it has to do with worship is what he's talking about. But in chapter 11, verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, in the church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe this, for there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. Notice, Paul doesn't want to be disapproved, adokimos. But here what happens in the church are there are divisions in the Corinth church. And Paul is saying, yeah, well, this comes about so that those who are dokimos may be evident among you. And he's going to tell how you become evident as approved. Verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. Well, clearly, this is in the context of what you might call a love feast. But just notice, what's being served up at the Lord's Supper is not grape juice. What, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. Okay? How do you show you're approved? Well, it's not when the potluck's out, you're the first one in the front of the line every time. It's not when the potluck's out, you get the biggest piece of cake every time. All that kind of stuff. But here, we don't have a lot of context about the love feast, but the Lord's table came in the midst of the love feast, and people are coming with food, and some aren't getting any, and some are getting too much wine. Should I praise you? No, in this I will not praise you. Then he gives the instruction we know. For I received from the Lord that which I also handed over to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this as my memorial." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it as my memorial. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you preach the Lord's death until he comes." Well, then in verses 27 and following, this is one of the reasons why in covenant households we have changed the practice from Israel to the practice of the New Testament. Here's where we do what we do. Look at verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." That sounds pretty serious, right? Yes. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Right there. This is a serious matter, and children can't examine themselves, so they better not eat with us. Now, if you follow church history, you will discover that's what happened. For the first 1,000 years of the church, children ate the Lord's table. Then things began to change, and they changed over the problem of consubstantiation, where all of a sudden, if you spill your wine, you've spilled Jesus onto the floor. Or if a crumb drops out of your mouth, Jesus fell out of your mouth onto the floor. Well, that's obviously not what Paul's talking about. "For he who eats and drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." Here's where the problem is extended. Judge the body rightly is the idea of looking at the elements and seeing the implication of Jesus in them, which is not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about the problem at the Corinthian table. The body is the body of Christ, composed of all these pieces of bread that are one loaf. And being one loaf, one guy has the audacity to get drunk, and the other guy doesn't get Jesus' cup. One guy has the audacity to eat so much bread that there's not bread for the other guy. How do you gain approval at the Lord's Supper? Well, at the end, he says, you know, you got houses to eat in, houses to drink in. So learn to wait on one another. Well, the word wait isn't the word like, okay, stand back, be patient, get in the potluck line, let others go in front of you. That's all good. That would all be very Christian. But that's not what he's talking about. The word wait is a word that comes from to receive. The idea is welcome one another. So what is he saying an unworthy manner is? Judging the body of Christ, which is all of us in here, the body of Christ, judging all the body right. What is that? Well, it's seeing we all belong together. So if I sit down and I eat and drink, and I got, you know, I got issues with my brother, and I hold him in contempt or something like that, not judging the body rightly. Now, isn't that just how we train our children? At 2 years old, we're teaching them not to grab toys, but to share. When I grab the toy, what do? We pull out the paddle and correct. so that even young kids can come to the congregation and understand what it means to care for each other, to not be critical of each other, to hold each other in esteem, to sacrifice for each other. That's what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about looking at the table and discovering the essence of the bread. Is this really the body of Christ? Is this just a picture of the body of Christ? Is this the body of Christ floating around us? He's not talking about that. He's talking about judging the church rightly. Now, that was a notice that it's about time to quit. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Every time we come to this table, it is an inspection of jealousy. God's looking at his wife, and God's saying, have you been eating at the table of devils? It comes from Numbers 5. The whole man who's jealous because he thinks his wife's committed adultery, and he comes before the priest, and there's a little ceremony to go through to find out if she has or hasn't. Each time we come here, this is so critical to the translation, remember or memorial. We come here and the Lord is remembering us. Hey, Craig Nelson, were you faithful at this table? Are you up front and faithful? Hey, Craig Nelson, how are you looking at your fellow believers here in the church? He who eats and drinks judgment to himself. But if we judged ourselves rightly, that is, we, the church, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the rest of the world. Okay, the time is gone. There's much more to say. My point is a simple point. Paul has brought together in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here's what they did. That was our fathers, he said. Here's what we do. What they did is have a proper view of a covenant family, a covenant household. What I'm suggesting to you is we need to think about that. We need to give some real thought to it. Because what we do when we come together is we tell the kids, you don't belong. Now, there's all kinds of issues surrounding that. I'm just making the point about a covenant household. When you go home today and you eat your Sunday lunch, you're going to sit down, presumably, around the table with your family, and your kids are going to eat with you. Stand if you would. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus invited the little children to come to him, even infants. And he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them, and he rebuked the disciples. And he says, it's these kind who have the kingdom. And if anyone does not receive the kingdom like a little child, Well, little children receive the kingdom like little children. So help us to hear what you're telling us and help us to set some of our systems aside and rethink the matter carefully. Just rethink. You've given us such tremendous gifts in our children and in our grandchildren. I saw it for a week. What a treat. And I see how they're growing in covenant families to trust you and follow you. I pray that happens in all the church. Help us not to block them out. We thank you that you love them and you've given them to us. And you didn't give them to us as gifts, blessings from you, so that they could go to hell. That's not your plan nor your purpose. Help us to understand that. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.